Thank you, Mike and Kay and Jennifer, for leading us in worship this morning and giving me a little break. Nice to be on the other side every once in a while. So, this time I want to invite our children, first grade and under, so they can go ahead and head on back to children's worship and to have a great time back there. If you'll join me in your Bibles this morning, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, begin looking in verse 36. While you're turning there, we've seen them a lot. Seems like every day when you go down the road, you'll see a sign that says, "Coming soon." And what are they usually advertising? A new restaurant, a new shopping center, something that they think that you cannot live without because you already have to drive 10 minutes to one, so they're going to make sure that you can only have to drive 5 minutes to one. And if you live in Wake Forest, I guarantee it's going to be another Chinese or Mexican restaurant. That's just the way it all turns out to be. You go and see a movie, and what do they do to you for the first 30 minutes before it all starts? Previews, and they make the great announcement that coming soon to a theater near you is the latest and greatest movie that you cannot live without, which most likely in all reality you could live without because of the way they don't really put anything on film anymore worth watching, so... You could live without that. But what is the purpose in them doing that? The purpose of them doing that is to get your attention. It's an advertising gimmick. Trying to convince you that what they have, you need. They want to start implanting in your mind, wow, won't it be great? I can go to McDonald's at midnight and it's just 2 minutes away. It'll be so much more convenient. Or you have to have that new super Walmart so much closer to you that you can just get to. They want to reel you in. They want to get you excited. They want you to be enthralled with something. Well, my friends, let me share with you today. I have an exciting announcement that I want to share with you this morning. That coming soon to the eastern sky closest to you is Jesus Christ and all of His glory. The risen Savior is coming soon. And my purpose today is not going to be to try to figure out the time when He's come. I'm not going to get into time predicting or day predicting. But I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that He is coming again. So I'll invite you to stand, please, in honor of God's Word as we read from Matthew. Beginning in 24, beginning in verse 36, and the inerrant and infallible Word of God says, "But on that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, then the master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him into two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we just pray that during these next few moments, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross of Jesus, Lord, that your words will be said and not mine. And Lord, that you'll be honored and glorified, and Lord, that your name will be exalted. And Lord, that lives will be changed because of the power of the gospel. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Notice, first of all, the signs of Christ's return. The signs of Christ's return. Look again in verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. This is a warning to us not to get into the dangerous trap of trying to predict when Christ will come again. There has been so many people since Christ ascended to heaven up until even this very moment that have tried to pinpoint the exact day and time when Christ will come again. And Jesus gives them the warning, and he says, don't consume yourself in that, because God the Father is the only one that knows. The angels in heaven doesn't know, and if anyone was going to know, it would be the angels in heaven. He says, I don't even know when he's going to send me back. That's all in God's timetable. But he gives us the warning not to be consumed with such foolishness and such dangerous activity. And even though there has been numerous number of people that have tried to do this throughout the years, all that it has accomplished is to bring shame and reproach against the church. And it brings more doubt into people's minds of the truth of whether Jesus is coming back again, because people will get up. Most recently, I believe it was in 2012, they made the big announcement that Jesus was coming again. The world was going to end and it all would be over with. And guess what? We're sitting in, 2014? And we're still waiting. And so for a lost and dying world, they look at the church when people get up and make statements like that, and they say, why believe any of it? What difference does it make? Because they thought they knew when he was coming, and he hasn't come, so apparently he's not coming back at all. So if he's not coming back at all, we don't need to worry about believing any of the gospel. So he says, don't get caught up when trying to figure out when I will return again. But even though he gives us a warning against this, he says there are signs to be watching for. Look in verses 38 through 39. It says, for as it was the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. His coming will be exactly like it was in the days of Noah. Everyone will be about their daily business, doing their own thing, and the wicked people will be caught off guard just like it was when the flood came. People will be caught up in themselves and their own pleasures. And just as Noah did not know when the flood was coming until God told him to board the ark and he shut the door, so will Christ's return be. And those that were outside of the ark, they had mocked and they had laughed and they thought, what is he even talking about? What are you talking about rain? There was no such thing as rain at that point in time. They had never seen anything like that. So they thought Noah had gone crazy building this big old boat. There ain't no way the whole earth is going to flood. So they were just going on about their business. That will be the same thing that will be taking place when Jesus returns again. There's people are saying, he's not coming back. He never did really exist in the way that we believe that he did. He was just a prophet. He was just a teacher. He was none of the things that the Bible describes him as. So what's this foolishness about Jesus coming again? But that is when the time will come that just as sin was running rampant in the days of Noah, so it will be when Christ returns again. Things are not going to get better. Things are only going to get worse before Christ returns. Sin will be running rampant. But secondly, notice the results of Christ's return in verses 40-41. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. The results of Christ's return is that there will be those who are left behind, because Christ's return will be for the saved. Those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, those are the ones that he is coming back. The Apostle Paul describes it, the order of events in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 17. He says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." This is where we get our theological term for the rapture of the church. People say, we don't find the word rapture in the Bible. But when you search the scriptures and you put all that God has given us about Christ's return, that's where we have developed this theology of the second coming, the rapture of the church, the snatching away. And the implications of verses 40 and 41 is, again, the picture of everyday life going on when the Lord returns. The saved and the lost will be interacting together. They'll be in their homes. They'll be in their workplaces. They'll be in the marketplaces when Jesus comes again. But the implications of this is that there will be saved husbands who will be caught up and their wives left behind. There'll be saved wives whose husbands were not ready. The rapture will take place and they'll be left behind. There'll be children snatched away from lost parents. There'll be the reality of a co-worker realizing the person that they were just standing there talking to is suddenly gone. Just think of the chaos that planet Earth is going to be like when people on top of people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation all at once is gone. Vanished. They're going to have a good time trying to figure this out and report on our news stations what has happened and trying to explain away what could have made all these people disappear. But they're not going to have an explanation, because in the midst of the shock and the amazement of what has just taken place, those who have heard the gospel before will soon realize the reality that it's too late, that Christ has returned. There's no more chances. They've been left behind. And it's all said and done. There's no more chances to make things right. But thirdly, we see from this passage that we can anticipate Christ's return, the anticipation of Christ's return. So now that we've seen the signs of his returning, and the results of his returning, let's look what Jesus says about anticipating his return. And he sums it up in one simple statement. Keep watch. Keep watch. Look at verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. The word watch can also refer to keep awake. Just think about the centurion or the guard that falls asleep at his post. The danger that is found therein. We must be careful that we are not lulled into carelessness and delay of the coming of Christ. The Holman translation uses the word to be alert. We should be ever mindful that Christ's return is at hand. Look at verse 43. He tells us what keeping watch looks like. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Jesus illustrates this point. Some of the best illustrations we can get is directly from Scripture. So he tells the story of the homeowner and his house being broken into and his possessions stolen. He said if the homeowner had known that the thief was coming, he would have not allowed it to take place. But while he uses this physical illustration of the home, he's not really concerned with whether your house gets broken into and your personal property gets stolen, your TV is taken, your prized jewelry is gone. He's using this to illustrate the point that you need to have your spiritual house in order. So how do we do this? Well, let's just think of some things we do to protect our homes. What's the first thing we do when we go inside? Usually we lock the door. Usually the windows are locked. We make sure that's secured. You take your prized possessions and you try to hide them somewhere, either in a safe or a lockbox, or who knows, some people may still cut their mattress open and hide it under there. But you try to put them in a safe place that you think no one will find it. You watch for suspicious behavior. How many times have you seen the slow car driving by down the road and it circles back and it keeps going back and forth and you're thinking, what's going on here? Are they looking for somebody or are they casing the place out to come back later and figure out people's schedule? You know, you start getting suspicious of their activity. We listen for the unusual sounds and noises. How many times in the middle of the night that you've heard a strange bump or noise and you think about, did I hear just what I heard? And you hear it again and someone's going to get up and go investigate it. Now, I might get in trouble for telling this story on her, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Since Mama's here, I can use her as an example. There was one night when we were living in Elizabethtown that I'm going to tell this because she always says that I'm such a sound sleeper that nothing would wake me up. Well, we were living in the unfortunate situation of having stairs to go up and down, and Mama doesn't do well with stairs. So we had to deal with that, but it was the middle of the night, and all of a sudden I just hear this loud bang at what sounded like the back door downstairs. So here I jump up, go flying downstairs. Well, bless her heart, she had fell over the trash can in the kitchen. But I did prove to her the point that I do hear things in the night. But see, those sudden noises in the quiet of the night wake us up. It calls us alarm and to be suspicious, to go find out what is going on. So what can we do to keep our spiritual house in order? We need to lock the windows and the doors to our souls from the actions of Satan, from the deceptions that he tries to slip into our lives. We need to be looking for the works of God. And again, for where Satan is trying to deceive us. We should be listening to God's Word and the Holy Spirit speaking into our hearts and our lives to guard us from danger and to reveal truth to us. Another example Jesus gives about how we're to anticipate His return is found in Matthew 25. If you'll just flip over there with me in verse 1. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Again, another story of being ready, having your spiritual house in order. Those who were right and ready for the bridegroom to come entered in to the wedding. But the Apostle Paul gives another example of how we're not supposed to anticipate our Lord's return. If flip over with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes, says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." You see, there were some Christians in the church at Thessalonica that thought that they could find an easy way out, that they would try to act so right with God, that they were just waiting for Christ's return, that they were just going to sit back in the house and just wait on Him to come back, and they expected everybody else to take care of them. They just wanted to be so ready for Christ's return. They thought they would miss the opportunity if they had done anything different. But the reality of it was that they were not being as holy as they were presenting themselves. They really were trying to take advantage of the church and the church's generosity, and they were saying, "We're just going to let the good people of the church feed us and take care of us because we have no money for food or for paying for bills." And they were sponging off the church, and Paul tells them that this is not how you live in anticipating Christ's return. He says, you take care of your needs, you take care of yourself, you do the work that God has called you to do physically and in the ministries that He's called you to do, and that's how you anticipate Christ's second return. He said, don't get lazy in anticipation of Christ's return. He said, be busy doing the work of God and taking care of your needs. And finally, we see that the readiness of Christ's return. If you flip back to Matthew 24, verses 44 through 45, it says, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Whom then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? You have to be ready for Christ's return. And the first thing to be ready begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It means to return and to repent from your sinful life. But the second thing is to be found faithful. In verse 45, Jesus gives a second illustration describing a faithful and wise servant who is put in charge of his master's household. Verses 46 to 47, he describes the good servant or the faithful believer. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, finds so doing. Surely I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. He is a good servant if when his master returns and finds the servant doing his job and taking care of his possessions. So what does the good servant receive from his master for doing good? He receives his reward. So as a follower of Christ, where is our focus found at? Are you storing up rewards in heaven for good and faithful service to the Lord? Or are our minds set on earthly things, on accumulating wealth here on this earth, on enjoying the things of this world? Are they your priority over God and His church? Or are we investing in the kingdom of God? Matthew 6, 19 through 21 Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Are we laying up treasures in heaven of our time, our talents, and our resources? Or are we content with building up ourselves here on earth? The wicked or evil servant, or we could say the unbeliever, in verses 48 through 51 says, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This verse explains that the servant could also be negligent and wicked. Notice what it is that the wicked servant would be doing, thinking that he has plenty of time before his master returns. And unfortunately today there are many people who are like the wicked servant. They believe that they have plenty of time to get right with God. They just want to keep living their lives the way they want to. They want to keep enjoying the things of this world. They want to keep living in sin, and they just keep making the statement over and over again, I've got plenty of time to get right with the Lord. Just let me do this. Let me fulfill this list of things that I want to do to enjoy the pleasures of this world. They just think they've got plenty of time. But my friends, let me tell you something today. There are too many people that have already passed and too many people in the present right now that have plenty of time than way straight into hell because they've waited till it's too late. They keep thinking, I've got time. I've got time. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll get ready then. But no, today is the day to be ready. But notice also from these verses that it has implications for believers as well. In 51, Jesus uses the word hypocrite. Now we get all reared back when we get called a hypocrite. There's no hypocrites in church, right? But no one wants to be called a hypocrite, but sometimes there are too many church members that are contenting themselves in thinking that everything is all right when it's not. And they make the same mistake too of thinking they have plenty of time. Plenty of time to serve God. Plenty of time to serve Him when it's convenient for them. They fill their schedules with everything else that they want to do, and they make their priorities of their life events and their things that make them so happy. And when it's convenient for them, with what little bit of time they have left in their schedule, they work God into the schedule. They'll say, well, we'll just give you this little bit of time. That's all we have left at the end of the week. We don't have time to be involved any more than what we're doing. And that's why so many churches struggle with 10% of the people doing 100% of the work. And that's why so many people rob God of the 10% that He has commanded in His Word that we are to give to Him, let alone giving above that and giving an offering. And that is why there are so few baptisms today. The latest numbers come out from our own convention of the dip that continues to fall in baptisms. Basically, what we're doing as a convention is member swapping. Or as a professor I had last semester said, he said, we're swapping sheep. We're not seeing souls changed with the gospel message because we think there's plenty of time. This is on us as believers. There's plenty of time to share the gospel. I'll do that another day. But Jesus says, be ready. Anticipate my coming by telling other people about me. Be ready by doing the work I have called you to do. But let's think about that second part there. It says that he was found beating his fellow servants. Now I know that I think I'm pretty safe in saying that we're not going to get up and get into a punching match here in the church. I don't think any of us would hit each other. I would hope not. But so how could we possibly be guilty of this? We have to guard ourselves against beating down other believers. And let's just be honest with ourselves for a minute. We talked about a little bit of this in Sunday school. Sometimes Christian people can be the hardest and the meanest on their own. We can be downright mean people. And I think what makes it sting a little more is we don't expect it from those that are supposed to be our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when it happens, it just hurts just a little bit more than what we expect out in the world. Sometimes we can be the one that pours the cold water on the fire in another believer's life. James reminds us to watch our tongues. We are to be edifying and to be building up the body of Christ, to encourage one another. What about this last part? What about eating and drinking with the drunkards? Well, this is just a matter of Christian witness. And I mean, if we look at this verse as it says, the literal position and the obvious position and message is to be that we shouldn't be partaking in drinking alcohol because of our Christian witness. Now, I know there's a lot of controversy about that and thoughts on that. whether Christians should or shouldn't drink, but I believe from this scripture that it's an admonition not to, because of our Christian witness. It protects our Christian witness. But a second point we can make from this verse is to connect it with Ephesians 5:18, where we are told, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Because so often, instead of filling our hearts with the Holy Spirit of God, we have filled them with everything else. We fill them with material things. We fill them with things of the secularism, and we fill them with humanism. It, all things that benefit ourselves and replace what God wants to do in our lives and the work of the Holy Spirit, because we become more consumed with the praise of man. Look at what I have. Look what I have built up and accumulated for myself, instead of being only concerned with the praise of God. Jesus told us we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We're supposed to be the light in the darkness. But oftentimes I'm afraid that too many times our light gets hid under the bush and all the other different things, and we begin to blend in with the world so well that it's not even dangerous for us to say that we're Christians. Because they look and say, "Well, they live just like I do. So there must not be much to this being a Christian business. There's nothing different about them. Why would I want to waste my time getting up on a Sunday morning to go to church when I'm living just as good, if not better, than the one that says that he's getting up and going to worship?" We're called to be different. And that is how we are supposed to anticipate and to be ready for Christ's return. So where are you drinking from? Are you drinking from the ways of the world? Or are you drinking from the well of God? I'm afraid that far too many Christians will experience disappointment in heaven because of the lack of crowns they have to lay at the Savior's feet. The rewards that they have missed out on for the missed opportunities they've had to serve Him. So where are you at today? Are you looking for the signs of Christ's return? Are you mindful of the results of His coming? Are you anticipating daily His return? However, more importantly than all of that, are you ready for His return? God's invitation is simply this: be ready. Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." The things we have to remember is that God is not on our timetable. It's His timetable. And when He says He's coming quickly, He's coming quickly. We're supposed to be ready. So His invitation is simply this: be ready, lost soul. Be ready, church member. Be ready, child of God. Be ready, church. Be found faithful. Be ready, O church. Lift up your eyes, church of God, for behold, your redemption draws nigh. So I'm going to ask, with every head bowed and every eye closed, as Jennifer comes and begins to play for our time of invitation and our worship leaders come to lead us, if the Lord Jesus Christ was to come back this very moment, would you be ready? Do you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you know without a doubt where you will spend eternity with Him? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So my friends, I'm not talking about membership in a local church. I'm talking about having things right with God. Is your heart ready? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt where you will spend eternity? There's only two choices: heaven or hell. Just as real as heaven is, and just as real as Christ's return is, so is eternal punishment in hell. Today, will you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? For the child of God who's gathered here today, say, what is my response should be? Are you anticipating His return? Have you sold yourself out to be ready by faithfully serving Him, by faithfully giving to His work, by faithfully pleading for the lost souls in this world? Today, the invitation to believers is simply this. Will you respond to God's invitation to pray for the lost souls? Pray for His coming, and you can do that by coming to this altar and just thanking God for the salvation He's given you and the promise that He's coming again. But whatever the Holy Spirit of God has impressed upon your heart this day, I invite you to respond as the Lord leads you. Father, we give you this time of invitation. Lord, I just pray that in everything that has been said, Lord, that you have spoken into hearts. Lord, that we will be faithful to respond. Lord, that we will not be ashamed to walk the aisle, make whatever decision for Christ that we need to make this day. Whether it's to trust Christ for the very first time and to begin that relationship of a new life. Whether it's to rededicate our life to being ready and to being faithful servants, anticipating the call of Christ and the return for His church. Lord, I pray that during this time of invitation that we will respond as the Lord, as you lead us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is hymn number 198. I invite you to stand and sing, but I invite you more.